Luke chapter 4, please. Those who are here this morning will know that our text is found in the verse 42. Let me read it to you. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them." This morning we considered the contrast between the reception given the Lord Jesus in Nazareth and that in Capernaum. In Nazareth, his words, and you will recall that they acknowledged his words were gracious words, if you look at the verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They were gracious words. And yet, what the Savior said in Nazareth so angered them that they laid hold upon him for an entirely different reason than the people in Capernaum laid hold upon him. In our text, it said they laid hold upon him that they might keep him. In Nazareth, they laid hold upon him to cast him over a cliff. Cast him over a cliff. It is a terrible thing when gracious words arouse murder in the heart of a sinner. But you know, that by far is the reaction that is to be found amongst those who hear the word of God preached. It generates thoughts of murder. They likely aren't recognized as such, but they want to put away from them the words of God. They want to choke off this witness of God's truth, that they might no longer hear it and be vexed by it. And their intent is murderous. They want to strangle. They want to kill the witness. Throughout the ages, in extreme cases, that was carried to the extent of killing those who uttered the words, or those who were the messengers of the Lord. People weren't content to merely turn away a deaf ear or distance themselves from the witness, but they decided they would kill off the actual witness. We were just home from visiting England, where we had some meetings, and we were down in the town of Lewes preaching in Jireh Chapel, which houses, is home to, the Free Presbyterian witness in that town. Now, Lewes is very famous. Famous in the realms of the people of God, for it was there in the 1500s, during the reign of bloody Queen Mary, that a large number of men and women, and young ones, teenagers, in one instance anyway, were done to death. All told, 17 people were burned to death right in the heart of Lewes. And that was an outbreak of murder. It was a manifesting of exactly the same spirit as was shown in Nazareth, when the people in the synagogue rushed upon the Savior because of what it was he said, and they wanted to throw him out over the cliff upon which the town is built, that he might die. Now, as I said, we contrasted the reception given to the Savior in Capernaum with that of Nazareth. They rush upon the Savior, but their intent is very different in Capernaum. They want to keep him. They don't want this wonderful day of blessing that they have enjoyed to end. Oh, that we might be like that. Oh, that we might be like that. Oh, to get such an appetite for God's word that we just can't get enough. We just can't get enough. You know, that happens in the day of blessing. It's hard to imagine it, but you only have to read the records of revival. And one record, if you don't have, is that penned by Dr. Paisley it's over 50 years ago now when I start to think about it. He published it in 1959, and it was a record of the 1859 revival. And in that record, you will see the public accounts for the sources of his material was very often the weekly newspapers printed in Ulster. where accounts of the revival appeared every week. And one of the marks of this wonderful time of blessing was the people's appetite for the Word of God. When the service came to an end, very often the congregation refused to go. You know, I have been in Free Presbyterian churches, and if you don't get out of the pulpit right away, you'll not get to the door. In fact, I have actually gone back into the pulpit because the aisle was filled. Now, it wasn't my home pulpit, because I want to tell you there'll be something said about that sort of attitude. But anyway, I'll not say more than that, other than that. It's clear it still rankles me that I make reference to it. I think it's an abominable attitude to manifest. And as I say, it contrasted with that day of blessing, when the people wouldn't go away. In fact, they wouldn't let the minister go away, and they said, "We want to hear you preach again." And I can recall one incident at least, and I'm sure it was the case on many occasions. The minister preached again, and still they wouldn't go. And he said, "I'm exhausted. I've been preaching all week. My voice is gone. I can't preach again." And so he left and went out the back door and headed to his nearby manse, only to discover that they were all following him. And when he got to the manse there, they crowded round the manse, and he had to stand at an upstairs window and preach again. They had an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, just like the folk in Capernaum. They didn't want the Lord to go. They didn't want the Lord to go. Oh, the heart that God touches, the heart that God touches is capable of deep and continuing fellowship and communion with God. Well, I gave you some marks that indicate a day of visitation this morning, and I'll just quickly recite what they were. First of all, the Word of God was preached in Capernaum on that occasion with great power. We're told that there in the verse 32. Great power. Oh, that's a sure sign the Lord has come amongst us. The sermons aren't dead and dry, but they're alive and throbbing with the presence and power of God. The devil was curbed, overthrown, banished. You can read that as well, how that there was in the synagogue in the verse 33 and 4, this incident. And later on, and it all happened on the one day, remember? Later on, there are further castings out of the devils. Verse 41. It was a day of victory for truth and light and righteousness, and a day of defeat for the devil. That's what happens. That always happens when God visits his people. That always happens. Oh, how we need a visitation today, if only to see that happen. Then again, we saw how the energy and the strength of a believer was wonderfully revived, and it was symbolic, I'm sure, of what all believers were experiencing. It's the case of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, verse 38. She was sick of a fever, a great fever. Great fever, it would rob you of your strength. Complete weakness, inability to lift her head off the pillow. But the Lord came, and immediately she was healed, and she was up and working. Working. And that's what happened when the Lord comes amongst his people. He gets the most weary and weak of us on our feet and eager, oh, eager to be at the work of God. Can you remember days like that, Christian? I can. I can remember when it only needed to be hinted that there was going to be a meeting somewhere, and it didn't matter where it was. Folk crowded to get there. Because in a day of the Lord's visitation, there's energy restored amongst his people, just like it was with Simon Peter's mother. And then again, what joy there must have been in this village, because all ills and miseries of every kind was banished by the touch of the Lord. As we read, toward the end of this passage, verse 40 and 41, and I did strive to point out to you this morning those vitally important little words like all in verse 40, and everyone also in verse 40, which throws wide the arms of God's mercy on that day. And it would appear to me that in the whole region round about Galilee, there wasn't one sick person left. Not one. Anybody who was sick, they brought him to the Savior that Sabbath evening, or rather as the Sabbath was finishing and the moving on to the next day, they brought the sick to Christ and he healed them all. Healed them all. Maybe unbelief made somebody say, I don't believe in it, and they didn't bother bringing their sick ones. But if that was the case, then even more wonderfully there was a testimony to the wonderful work of God in the sickness of that one person that remained because of their unbelief. What rejoicing there must have been. I asked you to employ your imagination this morning, and I asked you to do it again. What rejoicing there must have been in that village, in that town, in the areas round about, as sickness was banished from the family. Oh, we could spend time just thinking on that, but I want to press on and come to the second point that I see here in this verse, and that is this. Those who have had such an experience of God's presence must surely wish for such a visit to be prolonged. They don't want it to end. They don't want it to end. And that's why the folk here in the verse 42 are out seeking him. They had detected his absence. And they were looking for him, where he was. And they came unto him, and they stayed him. It conveys the meaning of stopping him, restraining him. Kindly and gently, not the rough, cruel hands of those in Nazareth who laid hold upon him, but these were hands of love, laying hold upon him that he might stay with him. I tell you, anyone who has experienced a day of blessing at the hands of the Lord wanted to continue. You know, love and gratitude would demand that we seek to restrain Christ. If I am grateful for what the Lord has done, then I must manifest that by seeking to keep him and restrain him, that which I have so much enjoyed and am so grateful for might continue. Gratitude would demand that we seek to keep Christ amongst us. What an evidence this is of gratitude. If you have enjoyed something, been benefited by something, and there's an announcement made that it's about to end, you must raise your voice to say, oh no, please, don't let it end. How offensive apathy would be in the wake of such blessings and mercies. And God is offended by apathy amongst his people. God is offended by apathy, by indifference. That's why you read in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, where the Savior writes that epistle to Laodicea. And he says in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3, in that letter to Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Nothing, if I might quite properly say, nothing sickens God like apathy amongst his people. I will spew thee out of my mouth because you're apathetic. You're neither hot nor cold. These people in Capernaum we're not apathetic. Gratitude gives speed to their feet. Give energy to their limbs as they hasten to find where the Savior was and lay hold upon Him and say, please do not leave us. They so valued what they had enjoyed, they couldn't stand the thought of it going. You know, here in Ulster, men and women, it has to be said, we have been the most willing victims of robbery. When the devil set about stealing from us here in Ulster, the benefits that we have had bestowed upon us by the Lord, we didn't really offer much resistance, did we? There wasn't much resistance. And the great mercies of God were taken away, and very few objected. Very few objected. Sabbath is gone. Abortion has been introduced. Sodomy has been legalized and financed with taxpayers' money. Few there are who seem to care, and fewer still to pray. We were the most willing victims of robbery, perhaps in history. How far removed from the spirit that's manifested here. They rush out upon the Lord, and they lay hold upon Him and say, no, Lord, please stay. There's a boldness in this move, you know, that perhaps some might find offensive. But it's that boldness that Jacob displayed when he, in his desperation, met with the Lord. And we read, he laid hold upon the Lord. And the Lord said, let me go. And Jacob, with holy defiance, holy boldness, said, I will not let thee go. He wanted from God so much His blessing that he appeared to dare to defy God. Oh, God is pleased with that. God's not offended by that. He's offended by apathy and carelessness and indifference. Oftentimes the Lord tests His people to see whether or not they really do care about the things they profess to care for. I'll give you an example of that at the end of this Gospel of Luke. Turn toward the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. And you remember, it's just after the resurrection. And there's great despondency amongst the followers of the Lord Jesus at what happened at Calvary. They thought that the great cause was at an end. And there were two on the road to Emmaus. We read of them. And the Savior draws near to them. And they don't know Him. And He talks with them. And He gives them their character. He describes the spirit under which they are then residing. Verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, unbelief had caused them to let go of all the hopes, of all the things that God had promised to them through the prophets that would come to pass through the work of the Redeemer. They'd let it all go. And the Savior called them fools, slow of heart to believe. And it says that He began to expound unto them all the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 27. The next verse reads, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him and said, abide with us. The Savior made as if to go on. He was testing them. He was testing them. They seemed to be greatly encouraged by what it is I've said. They seem to be welcoming and embracing what I have said as I have expounded all the Scriptures concerning myself. But is it genuine? Is it really taking root? I'll make as if to go on and leave them. See if they accept that. But they didn't. No, they didn't. They constrained him and said, abide with us. We can't allow this to happen. We can't lose what it is we have just been enjoying. We want more. We haven't done that in Ulster. We haven't done that in Ulster. To a large degree, there has been a letting go. Oh, it's the times in which we live. What more can you expect? The British government says this, the Dublin government says that, and everybody's against the other thing. And so what can we do? That's what has been said! And we let go. We let go. But that wasn't the spirit of the folks in Capernaum. It wasn't the spirit of Jacob. Wasn't the spirit displayed by these two on the road to Emmaus after that they have been blessed by the Lord? There was a laying hold upon the Lord and a saying to him, we are not going to let you go. Would God that Ulster had said that. But my dear friend, it's not too late. It's not too late to rise up from our apathy and lay hold upon the Lord and begin to seek Him earnestly. It's not too late. Oh, how merciful is the Lord. That church in Laodicea, to whom the Lord said, I'm going to spew thee out. He also said at the end of that letter, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door unto me, I'll come in. I'll come in. Listen, if we show sadly a willingness to let the Lord go, He does not show a willingness to go. He's lingering at the door, knocking, calling. And as I've often said when referring to that passage, when He knocked and when He called, He went further. He got John to write a letter to the church to draw attention to the fact that their carelessness was driving the Savior out, but He still wished to remain and would gladly welcome the opportunity if somebody would open the door. Listen, I believe that's the case with us. God help us to respond to the Lord, no matter who we are or what we are, and no matter what failures we see in our lives. That's like Jonah. Look again. Jonah ran away from the Lord. He defied the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. But then he says, I will look again. Let's look again. Let's look again to the Lord that He might come amongst us once more with power and blessing. I tell you, Christian, if you are truthful when you say, yes, I remember the days of blessing and what wonderful days there are. If you're genuine in saying that, then you will, out of gratitude, out of thanks to God for those days, look again. If you truly value those days, then you'll look again. Praise God, it's not too late. You see, if the Lord goes, and this would have been the thinking of the people, if the Lord goes, then all the blessings He brought with Him will die without Him. Will die without Him. They were thinking of the powerlessness in the pulpit that would once again become the norm. They were thinking of the devilish bondage that again would be reinstituted, because if the Lord withdraws, the devil advances. The devil advances. He will occupy any territory that the Lord withdraws from. That's what's wrong with Ulster today. That's what's wrong with Ulster today. There is a reoccupying of this land by the devil and the powers of darkness and the doctrines of darkness. It's a reinvading of a territory that under God's mercy in times past experienced deliverance and liberation. And the people in Capernaum, we'll go back to what we were if the Lord leaves us. So we want Him to stay. We want Him to stay. What a victory it would be for the enemy if the Savior were to go. They would have thought of that too. You remember what the devil, through the man that they occupied, said to the Lord? Well, verse 34. Let us alone. Go away, in other words. And up there, in the verse 41, they were crying out. They were crying out. Crying out against the Lord. These devil-inspired individuals, devil-dominated individuals, they were opposed to the Savior. And it would have delighted them to go, for Him to go. Just as it was on another occasion when the Savior visited the land of Gadara. You remember the man possessed of many devils rushed out at him. And then the people of the land, despite the wonderful miracle that was wrought, they came to him and they said, please, go away. Go away. We don't want you here. You're joining in with those who don't want the Savior. When you fail to lay hold upon Him and keep Him and keep Him, you become part of an alliance of darkness that wishes Christ to go. If you don't become part of an active group that's laying hold upon the Lord and saying, stay. We want you here. We want the rule of light and life and liberty that you have brought amongst us to continue. We don't want to go back. You have to listen to voices heard today and rejoice in every step downward, every step away from what Ulster used to be. You have to hear them saying how glad they are to see this. When there's some liberalizing trend, like unionist leaders going to the mass, many people said, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? Why, the Belfast Telegraph editors and all the cronies round about them, they were writing to their fingers must have burned with joy at this development. This is wonderful. And if we don't raise our voices, then we're part of the crowd that's glad to see the times of darkness, the times of bondage, the times of wretchedness amongst us again. Oh, I tell you, men and women, if we, like the people of Capernaum, value those days of blessing that God brought amongst us, we will be found seeking to restrain God amongst us, keep Him amongst us, that those days might continue and increase and be restored to full measure again. And also, and this is my third point, we should learn from this people what must be done in order to retain Christ in our midst. Because there's things you have to do. Things you have to do. First and foremost, we must pray that He will stay amongst us. The Savior looks for assurance that we love Him. Do you know that? In every love match, there is a looking for that statement, I love you, to be repeated. To be repeated. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? I tell you, Christian, the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure I don't say anything that's wrong, the Lord Jesus craves to have you tell Him you love Him. You can never tell Him enough. You can never tell Him enough. And if we love Him and delight in His company, then we will be found seeking Him. We will be found seeking Him. And that's what this people did. When the new day dawned, the day after the Sabbath, when it dawned, we read, the people sought him. You see, they were up first thing in the morning and they said, Where is he? What a day we had yesterday with him. Where is he? There wasn't a going to work or going to farm or going to do all the ordinary things that were done. Why, the Lord Jesus was in our midst. Where is he? We want more of him. These things are celebrated in hymns. More about Jesus. Would I know? This has been the experience of God's people throughout the generations. When they have been blessed of the Lord, they want more. First time I stood in a Free Presbyterian church was a Sabbath evening, the 12th of April, 1964. Dr. Paisley explained to me the way of salvation, and that night I found assurance. I had been saved. I'd called on the Lord a week earlier, but really I didn't know. There was no one to talk to, no one to help me, and I really lived for a week not knowing. But that night I found out, very powerfully from God's Word, that yes, I was saved. You know, the next words I uttered to Ian Paisley was on the telephone the next day. In those days, his home number was in the telephone book. And I rung him up and I said, are there any more meetings? Are there any more meetings? That's what was in my heart, as it is in the heart of every child of God. I want more. I want more. And my friend, this night, surely you must say with me, I still want more. No matter what we have seen, no matter what we have experienced, it hasn't satisfied us in the sense that we have enough, but rather it has excited our appetite so that we want more. We want more. So it was with the folk in Capernaum. And because they wanted him more, they're out seeking him. They're out looking for him. Oh, men and women, is there anything, any institution that is more neglected than the prayer meeting? As the Lord Jesus takes the temperature of the Free Presbyterian Church, he doesn't do it on the Sabbath morning or the Sabbath evening. He does it in the prayer meeting. That's where the temperature of the church is truly felt. That's where the real level of life existing amongst us is seen. That's where we show what we really are. Just as this people showed what they really were. It was first thing the next morning, they're out seeking him. They're out seeking him. They sought him. We need to pray, men and women. We need to pray. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the wayside in his darkness, heard that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And you know, blind Bartimaeus knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. That's why he addressed him as he did, Jesus, thou son of David. He said very simply, I know that you're the Messiah. That's what he was saying. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd turned on him. The disciples of Christ turned on him and said, keep quiet. Gee, wouldn't want anything to do with a dirty old trump like you. Keep quiet. But it said, so much the more he cried. He was determined. He valued what this wonderful man could give him. He knew who he was. He knew the power he possessed. And he knew he had the answer to his needs. And so he cried out the more. And it says, Jesus stood still. Listen, Christian, your prayers can stop God. Stop God forsaking Ulster. Stop God visiting this land with judgment as we surely deserve. This people got round Christ and stayed him. Stayed him. Oh, we need to pray. I think that if we're going to keep Christ amongst us, going to have Christ come amongst us again, we must seek to set things in that order which is pleasing to him. There is only one set of circumstances amongst God's people that please the Lord. That is when things are done amongst us according to his word. Not according to what we think would please God,
or what we think would be nice,
but things according to His Word. God's order must be amongst us. In Josiah's revival and reformation, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 35, he found the book of the Lord. He read in the book of the Lord. He discovered that things in the nation were such that it was going to bring God's wrath upon the nation. And so he started to put things right according to God's Word. Put things back in their place, which had been removed from their place by former generations of apostates. In the book of Deuteronomy 23, the verse 14, we read these words, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee to turn away from thee." You see, Achan brought the forbidden thing into the camp, and God leveled them. We're going to know the Lord's blessing and providence again amongst us, we have got to order things according to His Word. And only according to His Word. Spirit of Reformation. This people here, they were going to have to do those things that were pleasing to the Lord. The Savior says, "Look, I must move on. I have other people to preach to. I have other things to do that are in keeping with my mission." We must make our camp attractive to Christ. We must make it so that He desires to dwell with us. And that can only be done, men and women, if we order it according to His Word. Every generation of God's people have had rise up amongst them people who are ready with suggestions as to what should be changed, whereby we might be brought up to date. And those changes all have this feature in common. They interfere with the way God says His house should be run. And instead of an improvement, we offend God. Now, we have to watch out for that in the Free Church. It's happening. It's happening in the Free Presbyterian Church. Free Presbyterians have said, "What's wrong with going to the Mass?" I remember standing outside the wee church in Kilskerry where I attend when I'm not, on the few occasions, away somewhere preaching, talking to those elders of which I had been a part when I was minister there, and we stood in astonishment, shaking our heads, just couldn't believe it, that there could be free Presbyterians who would speak of the Mass in terms of sympathy. We who had been tutored on what an abomination it is, couldn't take it in. It's just as well none of those who were advocating such a notion came anywhere near Kilskerry. It would have been hot and heavy. And rightly so. Rightly so, my friend. Old Phineas, you know, when he saw the ways of God offended, do you remember what he did? Now, I'm not asking you to go out and buy a spear, but I do feel you should sharpen your tongue a bit and speak out for the Lord on these issues. What an abomination that such a thing should be so. You're not going to keep the Lord amongst you if you have that which offends Him. And I'll close with just pointing out this. We must give the Savior reason to stay. See why He said He was going? He said unto them, verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." The Savior won't stay amongst us just to make us feel good. He will only stay amongst us if we're prepared to labor with Him to see His kingdom extended. You see, He was there, and while He was there, there were all these sick people brought before Him. Those who, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters,
loved ones wanted the Savior to touch, to bless. They brought them in droves.
And as long as we keep doing that, the Savior will be amongst us. I hear your plans for a gospel mission, one among the children and one among the adults in a nearby area. There's nothing the Lord loves more. And we are surely stepping into the role that God has for us. For we are laborers together with God. We're to wear His harness, He says in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you, the implement of labor and toil. Join with me in my labors. That's where the Savior wants us. And if we're not going to labor like that and look for such a harvest amongst us, then the Savior will go. He'll go somewhere else. He'll leave us. This is what must be done. We must cultivate a spirit of labor and toil so as to present the Lord with opportunities to work His power and manifest His glory. Oh, men and women, if there's anyone here who's not saved, and before I close, can I just say to you, you're going to be as Nazareth and reject Christ, or you're going to be as Capernaum and lay hold upon Him. Which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? And dear Christian, think much upon this passage. Apply it to our own time, and may God give us an appetite to see Christ work again amongst us with power. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. I'm just going to close with a word of prayer, please. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Father, oh, we're so ashamed of how weak we are, Lord, in our thanksgiving. How poor is our gratitude toward Thee. Oh, that we might be able to sing, My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Lord, make us willing to resign everything for the sake of Christ. Write Thy word upon our hearts as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.